In the 1970s, there was a country music one-hit wonder by the artist Lynn Anderson. And her one-hit wonder was entitled Rose Garden. And in this song, as a woman is singing to her romantic love interest, she says these words. She says, "I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's going to be a little rain sometime. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden." Anyone old enough to remember that song? Yeah, me and Simon. Yeah, a couple others, right? "I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. With every sunshine, there's a bit of rain sometime." The reality is, as we love and follow Jesus, life sometimes is a bed of roses. Sometimes it's amazing. However, sometimes following Jesus, life gets harder. And sometimes walking with Jesus is all about the roses, and sometimes it's all about the thorns. You see, a mountain only looks tall from the valley. And so we never really appreciate the mountains if we fail to appreciate the valleys. And so the beautiful thing about our Bible, the beautiful thing about Jesus, is the Bible does not shy away from the thorns of life. The Bible doesn't try to cover it up. The Bible doesn't just promise us good times and happy times. The Bible has much to say about those seasons of thorns, those times in our life where life is difficult. And we're going to spend just a few moments in Psalm 61 this morning. And Psalm 61 is what is referred to as a psalm of lament. And we'll explain in just a moment what that means. But psalms of lament are essentially psalms where someone cries out to God about the thorns of life. Where someone cries out to the Lord about, "Lord, this is not how I thought things were going to go. Lord, this is hard. This is tough. Lord, I feel like quitting." And in fact, most scholars agree that when you look at the book of Psalms, there are between a minimum 50 and a maximum 60 psalms of lament. And so what that means, there are 150 psalms, it means one in three are about lamenting. One in three psalms are about thorns, difficult times of life. And so I invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 61, and we're just going to look at eight verses and work through those together and think about what it means to lament, what it means to live through a season of thorns. Now, before we read it together, I want to set the context because it's important. This is one of the Psalms of David. And in this psalm, here's the background. If you remember, David had many children, and three in particular are mentioned in Scripture, a son Amnon, a daughter Tamar, and a son Absalom. And if you'll remember, a tragedy takes place in their family as a brother sexually assaults his sister. And so that's Amnon and Tamar. And so to preserve his sister's honor, the son Absalom kills his brother, kills Amnon. And Absalom flees. And while he's away for about 8 years. And his bitterness and his anger towards his father David continues to grow and grow until the point where Absalom decides that he's going to overthrow his father as king. And it seems imaginable to anyone, and yet it's exactly what happens. Absalom raises an army, and he marches into Jerusalem to fight against his very father, to take the throne. And the Bible says that David and his men flee from Jerusalem, right? The holy city. We even call it the city of David. He flees from Jerusalem. And most scholars believe that this psalm, Psalm 61, is written as David looks back and sees Jerusalem. And he's dealing with losing his throne and his own son overthrowing him. That's the context. And here's what David writes, Psalm 61. And he says this. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and it's true. And Lord, we would be quick to confess that without you, Holy Spirit, we can't understand your word. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate our minds that we can understand your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would soften our hearts that we might be trained, changed, and transformed by your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, your people, today for your glory and for our good. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 in 3 Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms are what we call Psalms of Lament. And here's what this means. These are songs and poems in which the author cries out to God in times of distress and despair. The psalmist asks God for intervention, now watch this, to deliver him from suffering, sorrow, great loss, failure, or enemies. That is a psalm of lament. It's asking God to intervene. It's calling out to God in times of suffering, sorrow, great loss, failures, or even enemies. You need not raise your hand or call out, but I wonder if any time recently you've experienced suffering. Have you experienced sorrow, great loss? Maybe have you dealt with your own mistakes, your own sinful choices, your own failures? Maybe it feels like that person at work, that person next door, there may be a bit of an enemy to you. It feels like that person is always working against you. Your marriage is not what you dreamed it would be. Your children aren't turning out the way you thought they would and should. You didn't get the promotion that you were aiming for, but someone got it who was less qualified than you. I mean, we could go on and on and on. The reality is all of us go through times of suffering and sorrow and failure. Amen? It's common to all of us, right? And so these are psalms written for such a time as that. Let's just work through the 8 verses. We'll just see 3 simple truths together about navigating life during seasons of suffering. Number one, we see this. We see our pain in the midst of struggles. We see our pain in the midst of struggles. Look there, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In the Hebrew, that word cry, it's much more than just tears. It actually describes the sound and not the activity. It's an interesting word in Hebrew. So it's not describing tears. It's describing the sound someone makes when they cry. And it literally translates a screaming, cracking sound. A screaming, cracking sound. I can remember the first time I heard someone cry that way. I was a pastor in North Carolina, and we had a lovely young family. Her and Christy were best friends, and they both got pregnant at the same time. And so so exciting, and it found out they were going to have a girl. And so just all the plans we were making, you know, best friends and daughters the same age, and how amazing that was going to be. And their baby was born. She was born a bit premature, but she was doing great. She was in hospital, but really thriving, and everyone was so excited. And unexpectedly, after about 2 months, she died in hospital. And we mourned and we wept, and then we had a funeral. And There were hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people there. And I'll never forget, I don't remember what I preached, I don't remember the music, but what I'll never forget is the cry of a mother burying their child. That's the word here. That's the Hebrew word here. Do you feel that? That heaviness. That's what he's saying. And he says, Lord, that's the way I cry out to you. Sometimes when words fail us, tears are all we have. And he says, hear my cry. In other words, I'm a broken woman. I'm a broken man, oh God. Listen to my prayer. He says, I call as my heart grows faint. Again, a really interesting word. It's the Hebrew word they use to describe the process of throwing a cover over something, right? So I want you to imagine with me these tables, and you have, say, a black tablecloth, and you throw it over the table. That's the Hebrew word. And the idea is this, that a darkness has covered me, and I no longer see light, right? That's the despair. So when he says, my heart grows faint, it's as if I've been swallowed up in darkness. Have you ever felt that? To be swallowed up in darkness, like there is no hope. Life is hopeless. The light will never shine again. And that's what he's writing about. And he's saying, this is how my heart feels. As I think about what's going through my life, I cry, I scream, I wail out to you, Lord. And it feels like darkness has consumed my life and I can't move. I'm paralyzed. Have you ever been paralyzed by suffering, paralyzed by brokenness, paralyzed by heartache, paralyzed by disappointment? If so, then you're normal. That's what he says. These aren't things that happen to someone who's done something wrong. These aren't things that happen to someone who's being punished by God. These are things that happen to all of us because we live in a sinful and broken world. And so we recognize our pain. So can I just say this? That as believers, we need to be honest about this kind of stuff. And so here's what I want you to know. It's okay to not be okay. Do you hear me? In fact, I want you to look at the person beside you and say, it's okay to not be okay. Go, do it. Right? All right? Okay, so when someone comes to you in this condition, please don't say, well, just pray more. Read your Bible longer. Like, by the way, I'm fans of both of those things. But sometimes we just need to cry with those who cry and grieve with those who grieve and mourn with those who mourn. And we just need to say, brother, I've never been where you're at. I haven't experienced that, but I want you to know it's okay to not be okay. And I'm just going to hold your hand and we'll just be here however long we need to be here. I'm just going to walk with you. I'm going to be beside you. Okay? And that's what we see, our pain in the midst of struggle. But then look what he says. He says, listen to my prayer. He calls out to God, right? He doesn't just stay in that place, but he calls out to the Lord. He says, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. And the scripture reminds us that that's who God is and that's what God does. He says this in the next verse, and Ben, it's quit turning for some reason, mate. So sorry. But here's the scripture. Listen to 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. I love that. It doesn't just say that his ears hear. It says they're attentive. If for married couples, have you ever felt like your husband heard you, but he wasn't listening? Now, Christy's never experienced that, so I'm just saying, right? Sometimes we hear, but we don't listen. I love this. The word attentive, it doesn't just simply say God hears. It means God listens. Like God wants to hear about your sorrow. God wants to hear about your struggle. He longs to hear from you and to be with you in the midst of the pain. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He sees you. Even in the veil of darkness, he sees through the darkness and he sees you. And the very number of hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you by name, and he hears you when you call out to him. He's as close as your next prayer. And so he says his eyes are on the righteous, his ears attentive to the prayer. But then Peter says this in chapter 5. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Right. It was actually I didn't grow up in church. I became a believer about the age of 17 and had kind of struggled with anxiety, even as a young person, even as a child, could become anxious very easily. And when I became a believer, this was the first Bible verse I ever memorized. The first Bible verse I ever memorized. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety to the Lord, for he cares for you. And ever since I was 17, I just envisioned like scooping up all my sorrow and scooping up all my anxiety and just tossing it to Jesus on the cross. Lord, this is yours. And just in my 17-year-old mind, just envisioning him throwing back to me a bundle of love and peace. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes I had to do that about 20 times a day. And I'm a pretty visual person, so I'm sure people thought I was off my rocker because I'd walk around going, right? Cast it to the Lord, for he cares for you. Jesus cares about you. And we're going to do a lot of this today because we need to hear it. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus cares for you. Right? Right. Now, here's the lovely thing. Best I can tell, that made none of us angry. Amen? Don't say amen if it did, right? That's good news, right? Jesus cares about us. So we need to own it. It's okay to not be okay. We just need to embrace that. We need to walk with one another through it. And then we need to just love the truth that Jesus sees through our darkness. He hears our cries. And we can cast our cares to him, all right? So that's our struggle. Now we see this. We see our pain in the midst of struggle, but then we see God's presence in the midst of struggles. God's presence. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. We see our struggles, but now we see God's presence in the midst of our struggles. God's presence. He says, for you have been my refuge. In other words, Lord, you haven't left me. You've been there. You've been. He uses these lovely words. You've been my refuge. You've been my strong tower. You've been my tent. You've been my shelter. He uses all these beautiful words to describe the one truth. And the one truth is this, that God, in my deepest, darkest valley, you were with me. You were with me. My friends might have abandoned me. My family might have turned their back on me, but Jesus, you were there the whole time. You were with me the whole time. We experience God's presence in the midst of struggle. A familiar passage, Psalm 23, and David again would write, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are, say it, with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? In the darkest valley, others would say in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God is with you. And your staff, your rod, they comfort me. Right? A staff would be for leading and a rod would be for fighting off the wolves from the sheep. He says, you lead me and you protect me. Isn't that great? That in the midst of my darkness, you will lead me through it. And you will protect me, for he is the great shepherd. Amen? That's who Jesus is. And so we see our pain, but now we see God's presence in the deepest, darkest valley. He is with us. Isaiah would write it this way. He says, so do not fear, for I am with you, the Lord says. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. That's how Isaiah says it. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Now, notice this. David says in Psalm 23, he says, we don't have to fear, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Isaiah says, do not fear. It's a very interesting phrase. It depends on how you word it. Do not fear, fear not. It's around 365 times in the Bible. That's one for every day. there's a fear not for every day of the year. It's pretty good, amen? It's almost like God knew we'd face a lot of fear every day, right? Every day. So if you're dreading tomorrow, know this, there's a fear not waiting for you. If you're dreading a meeting on Thursday at work, just know there's a fear not waiting on you Thursday. It's not magically going to get in your heart. You got to get in the book, right? But it's there. It's there. And so we see our pain, but we see God's presence. Let me show you something I love. Look here at verses 3 and 4. He says, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent." The word tent there is actually the Hebrew word tabernacle. So think not of a tent when you're camping in the rain in Cornwall. It's not that tent, right? This is the tabernacle. And if you'll remember from the Old Testament, the tabernacle is where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, right, you have manna, you have the Ten Commandments, you have the very presence of God in a physical form over the Ark of the Covenant. And that is where the people of God, not as individuals, but as a people, would gather to be in God's presence. And this is where I want to take this. He says, "I long to dwell in your tabernacle," where your people are. And this is what I think for us today. It means this, that when we walk through the darkest valley, we need not walk alone, for that is why God gave us the local church. That's why we have the local church. It's not a two-man tent or a four-man tent that he's describing here. He's describing the tabernacle where all of God's people would gather together. And I believe that one of our greatest strengths in the midst of sorrow and suffering is the local body, the local church. Amen? And remember, we've said it before, no one comes to Oikos because this is a museum for saints. We come because this is a hospital for sinners. Right? No, we're not here because our lives are so good. We're here because we are desperate for Jesus, and it's better to do it together than it is to do it alone. And so that's why we have the local church. And can I just say, the older I get, the more I fall in love with the local church. We were thinking yesterday, Christy and I were writing just about all the places in the world we've had the privilege of worshiping with Christians. Right, from Africa to Erdington and everywhere in between. And I love it. And whether it's 10 Africans under a tree or whether it's, you know, 50 Brummies in a cafe, where God's people are, God is there. Amen. Two or three are gathered. And so he says, "I long to dwell with your people because we need one another." I was preaching, not this passage, but something similar recently. I'd been invited to a church in Dublin, and I got a similar point, different scripture, and I said, "Hey, look at the person beside you and just say, 'I need you.'" And nobody moved, and I realized what I'd said, and I'm like, "I need you to know Jesus." And then they all did that, but so I'm not going to, don't look at your person and say, "I need you," but do we need one another? Amen. Absolutely. There are about 40 one another's in the New Testament. We carry one another. We love one another. We forgive one another. This is what we do. All right. We see our pain. We see God's presence. But then lastly, we see God's promise. We see God's promise in the midst of struggling. And he says this in verses 5 and 6. "For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations." Remember, the Lord had promised King David that there would always be someone from his lineage on the throne, right? Now, ultimately, who was that pointing to? That was pointing to Jesus, right? That was all pointing to Jesus. That was a promise he made. That David, there will always be someone on your throne. And that was pointing to Jesus. And so that was a promise that he made. And so David is reminding himself of that promise. "For you have heard my vows, O God, and you have given me the inheritance." You've made me this promise of those who fear your name. "You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations," right? Someone will be on my throne, and that will, you know, that will eventually be Jesus. He says, you've made this promise to me, Lord. And so in the midst of difficult times, we see our pain, we see God's presence, but then lastly, I want us to be reminded of God's promise. And there are loads in Scripture, but I've just pulled two for us. First is Psalm 105. For the Lord is good. Say that together, one, two, three. For the Lord is good. Yeah. And His love endures forever, right? His faithfulness continues through all generations. I was having my prayer time 2 weeks ago. I was praying for my grandchildren. Like, Lord, when we had the wedding, and at the reception they had the speeches, and when I got up to speak, I addressed my son-in-law Ty and his family, and I thanked his parents for raising a godly young man. And told them how thankful I was that they had done that. And I said, Ty, you don't know this, but I've been praying for you for 21 years. And in fact, one of the first prayers I prayed over my daughter Kayla was still in hospital. And I was holding her, and she was about 2 hours old. And I was reading Psalms to her, and I'd read a few Psalms to her. Christy was sleeping. I was reading her the Psalms, and then I began to pray for her husband. And so I said, Ty, you've been prayed for 21 years. And so this week I started praying for my grandchildren. See, this is what we want. Because what does it say? It says His faithful continues to what? All generations. Lord, would You be faithful to my generations? Lord, I believe You'll do that. And I want to pray that over my friends, my neighbors. I want to pray that over you. Like, Lord, be faithful to the generations that are yet to come. And He will be. I can't wait. I hope the day comes and they come and collect me from the care home, and they roll me up here into this room. And I hope there are just loads and loads of people at service number 5 that Sunday. And they roll me in a wheelchair, and I'm 90 years old, and I'm able to see God's faithfulness to the generations of Oikos Church. And then I can sit there and be that old guy who's like, I remember when, right? There was this guy, Ben, and he used to sing it, right? Oh, God, would You be faithful to generations of Your people? Amen, church. It's a promise, He says. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. When you're in the darkness, it doesn't feel like God loves you. That's why you need to claim the promise. God, I'm not feeling it. Feels like, in fact, maybe I've made You angry and You're just working against me. But God, I know that's not what Your word says. And so I'm going to claim this promise in Jesus' name. One last one. It's this, Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. He's promised to take care of His people. Amen. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We may not always have everything we want, but praise God, He gives us everything we need. Amen, church? It's a promise. The Bible is filled with them. We see our pain is a cry out to Jesus. We see God's presence. Jesus is with me. And we see God's promise. Jesus is working for my good. He loves me. Our pain, His presence, His promise. He begins Psalm 61 with a prayer, and He ends it by saying He's going to praise. He's going to praise, going from prayer to praise. We brought the ferry over from Dublin, and as they got all the cars loaded, and we were about to push off from the port of Dublin a couple of days ago, and the captain came on the loudspeaker, and he said, we're about to pull out of the port of Dublin. And he said, but I want you to know that there are rough seas. In fact, our ferry was delayed an hour because of rough seas. And so he said, I just want you to know, just give you a heads up, there's going to be rough seas, so you might not want to walk around a lot. It's going to be pretty rough. And then he said this. He said, but once we get out of port, I'm going to lower the stabilizers, and it's going to help us. It's going to make a difference. I can make the ride better, but I can't remove the waves. I can make the ride better, but I can't remove the waves. The reality is, sometimes there are storms and waves of life. And often in His sovereignty, Jesus chooses to not remove the waves, But when he does that, know this, he will weather the storm with us. Amen. He's in the boat. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I just want to pray for those of us who are here this morning and in a season of darkness, disappointment, discouragement, sorrow, mourning, grieving, suffering. And Lord, thank you that we can cry out to you, that you hear our cry, that your eyes see us and your ears are attentive to our prayers. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us one another, the church, that we don't walk this path alone, that we can sit in darkness together. Jesus, thank you that your presence is with us. Thank you, Jesus, that your promises are true. And so I pray for my brother, for my sister this morning, who finds themselves in such a place as that they would encounter your presence in a way that they never have before, that they would fill you with them, knowing that you have not left them nor forsaken them. Lord, I pray that they would know your promises and that they would hold fast to those promises. Even when they don't feel it or see it, that, Lord, they would know your word is always true and your promises are faithful. You are the great promise keeper. And, Lord, I pray that as they come out of that darkness, for they will, you'll bring them through. And as they come out of that valley, Lord, I pray that they would know you better, love you deeper, and that you would be at work in them and through them for your glory. Father, I pray for maybe someone who's here this morning and like our church in Dublin, they're faithful, they're here, but Lord, they have yet to just make that final step of making you Lord of their life. I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that Lord, they would call out to you for salvation, even as Sean did 3 months ago. They would know you as the Good Shepherd, as Savior and Lord. Now, as we worship you again, would you be at work in us and through us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.